chapter 23, and I'm going to start reading in verse 26. If you need a Bible, someone will grab one for you. Just raise your hand and they'll bring one to you if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?' There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Father, we thank you that we can look into your word. We thank you that we get to come to the cross, that we get to see what happened, that we get to understand what happened and what's been done for us. Father, we know that you want to go deeper with each one of us. We know that you want to expand our knowledge of who you are and who we are in you. And we pray for that today. We pray that your word will not just have an impact on us, but will become us more and more. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these folks saw the people that were there didn't know everything that comes after. And you've got, throughout the New Testament, you've got references all over the place regarding the cross. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." That's also Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "While I was with you, I strove to know nothing but Christ and him crucified." Paul also writes in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame." Peter, in his first letter, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. John, in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 16, says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And he continues in chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And finally, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Every writer in the New Testament made reference to the cross in their letters and the things that they wrote about. This is important. This is something for us to pay attention to. This is something for us to know and to understand. And in the Old Testament, we find these references to Christ as our Redeemer, as our Passover Lamb, the one who takes our sins. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, even Job, which is considered to be the oldest of the books in the Bible, Job says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and I'll stand with him at the last day." This idea of the cross is so incredibly important. But none of the people who were there, none of the people that we just read in Luke 23 understood what was occurring at the time. His own disciples, when he saw them afterwards, when he was raised, when he walked with two of them on the road to Emmaus, they said, we don't know what's going on. We expected the kingdom to be restored to Israel. And Jesus had to explain to them what had happened. So there's some things that, if we're not careful here, our understanding of these things, all the breadth and depth that we get in the rest of the New Testament writings, all of the things that God brings about in our lives as we journey with him, they become knowledge instead of truth. They become words that are, that we know, but that we don't live, and they lose their impact on us. And here are some things that I want to focus on in our time together today. In verses 27 through 31, it says here, "A great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Indeed, the days are coming in which they'll say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" So Jesus is moving through this situation, and there are people mourning and lamenting this. And through all of his pain from being scourged, from being whipped, from being beaten, so much so that he can't carry his own cross, right? The Romans didn't say to Simon from Cyrene, "Hey, can you help this guy out? We don't want him to be burdened with this cross as he goes to Calvary." I think they were looking at their sundials and saying, "We want to get the show on the road here. We want to get this crucifixion over. This guy's taken too long. Maybe we shouldn't have beaten him so badly before we took this walk." And they grab Simon and say, "Carry this cross." And Jesus turns to those who are lamenting him and mourning for him, and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because worse things are coming. Things so bad that if you're a mother, you will wish you had no children to endure this. Your heart will be such that, I don't want my kids to have to experience this. Your heart will be such that even though barrenness and not having children was such a social stigma, that you'd welcome that in place of having your children have to go through this. And that other people would say, mountains, just fall on us, cover us, keep all of this from us." And I think that there are those that believe that will happen about 40 years from this time, that if here while the tree is green, while you have me, If they do these things, how much worse is it going to be when I'm gone and they come through and destroy Jerusalem? And I think there's truth to that. I think Jesus obviously knew that these things were going to occur. And I do think he's referring to that, but I think he's referring to more, right? He's referring to the progression that happens over time of things going from bad to worse. We can look at our society, we can look at our technology, and we can think we've become so sophisticated and so good at things, but our hearts really haven't changed, right? And he made it very clear that because of the increase in wickedness, A, there will be an increase in wickedness. So if you look back and say, these guys were so wicked, guess what? It's only increased. We've contributed to it. They contributed to it. It has built up over and over and over time and become greater and greater. And it says, because of the increase in wickedness, the hearts, the love of most will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. He talks about how the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. We know that there is a progression here that things will get worse. So I think Jesus is also referring to that. But I think he's also giving an admonition for us in our lives as we journey with him, as we attempt to grow in our spiritual walk with him, an admonition for us to not become dry. There was a point at which each of us that know Jesus, that have accepted the sacrifice he made for us, that have a relationship with him, we were pure green. And not green in terms of inexperience. That's not what I mean. I mean we were green because there was that moment where we said, I rely on nothing else but you. I understand and I rely on nothing else but who you are and what you've done for me. And we were perfectly green. A tree, as it grows over time, right? Well, a tree gets its water through the bark. Right? This is the part of the only part of the tree that is bringing water up through it to nourish the rest of the tree. And before our great technological advances, when people wanted to clear wooded areas, all they had to do was go out and take a little ring of bark off the entire tree. Could be as small as your finger, could be a gigantic tree. If you cut the bark all the way around, the tree's no longer getting water. And that tree will die. And all you got to do is come back the next year. You can light that part on fire or you can knock those trees down because they're dead. It's not going to be difficult to clear that land. And over time, that bark becomes less and less a part of the whole tree becomes more dry and you just have that part on the outside. And I think we are in danger of that continually in our spiritual lives, that we have a smaller and smaller portion that is watering us and is sustaining us. And we go from that point of complete reliance, of complete understanding on the blood of Jesus Christ that has rescued us, to growing our knowledge and become reliant on other things. And we dry out. And Jesus wants us to grow in that portion that's nourishing us. He wants that part of our lives to expand, that part that is life-sustaining, that part that keeps going back to him and saying, this is the only place I can stand. This is the place that nourishes me. This is the place that brings me life. He wants to expand that, not for us to become drier over time. The danger of us becoming drier over time is as the wickedness increases, we just start focusing on that. Instead of being able to stand in that situation, instead of being able to bring life to others because life is increasing in us, We're just holding on by our fingernails because we've not grown that life-sustaining part. We have not nourished that reliance on Jesus to go back to over and over and over again. He says that they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And I think in that situation, when we're not growing in the Lord, we become that. Just cover us up. We don't want to see all this evil. Just take us out of this. And he says, no, I have you here. I have you for a purpose. I want you green and supple and bending and giving, not to be covered up, not to be overwhelmed by everything that's going on. One of my favorite artists, for good or bad, is Jimi Hendrix. Amazing with a guitar, Jimi Hendrix, right? And Jimi Hendrix had a song, If Six Were Nine, which is kind of interesting because the gospel really turns things on its end. But if six were nine, and he says, if six were nine, I don't mind. I don't mind. If all the hippies cut off all their hair, I don't care. Rick had long hair, apparently. Did you know Rick when he had long hair? Is there photographic evidence? Because we want to put that up on either side here as well.
I didn't charge for that.
If all the hippies cut off all their hair, I don't care. At the end, towards the end of the song, he says, in the lyrics, it says, fall mountains, just don't fall on me. Go ahead on, Mr. Businessman. You can't dress like me. I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die. So let me live my life the way I want to. And Jimi Hendrix was dead not long after that. So we can become, or are in danger of becoming either the people that say, mountains, just cover us. We don't want to see this evil. We want to retreat from this. Or we become the pleasure seekers that say, go ahead, mountains, fall. Just don't fall on me. I'm going to go after what I want to go after. I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die. Jesus wants us growing in that life-sustaining portion where the reliance is on him and on his sacrifice. In verses 32 through 43, it says this, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, offering sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him and said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And the other rebuked him. Don't you even fear God, seeing we're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly will receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then the one criminal says to him, remember me. And Jesus says, I will. I will. So in verse 39, that criminal, the one criminal says to him, save yourself and us. You're the one with the power. You're the one that's supposedly the Christ. You're the one with the sign on the top of your cross that you're the king of the Jews. Save yourself and take us with you if you've got this power. He's saying to Jesus, look, man, we're all in the same boat here. If you're powerful, take care of yourself and bring us along because we're all kind of comrades here in this crucifixion. We're the ones getting the bad hand dealt to us, and you're the one that can come through. And the other criminal recognizes, yes, they're in the same boat. They're all under the same condemnation. But he recognizes that Jesus is the only one who voluntarily put himself in that boat. Jesus joins us voluntarily when we blaspheme, when we curse him, when we mistreat others, when we wander away, and when we flat out run away. In all of those situations, wherever you are right now, your Savior is with you. Wherever you are right now, your Savior is with you. No one volunteered to carry Jesus' cross. There wasn't a line of people that said, oh, I'll help Jesus. Simon had to be forced. Supposedly he's there with his two kids, the Romans saying, don't care about your kids. You get out here and you carry this. We got a crucifixion to get to. And when I get this done, no one volunteered to carry Jesus' cross. Jesus is the only one who gets into all of our trouble with us, all of our brokenness with us, and takes all the wrath we deserve. The only one. I think we confuse a lot of times, we confuse just the difficulties of life, and even more so, we confuse the consequences of our actions with the wrath of God. God is bringing this down on me because of what I have done. We're not tasting the wrath of God. Jesus volunteered for that. Jesus said, I will take all of that that you deserve. I'll get in the boat that you are powerless to get out of, and I'll help you out as I'm getting in. And from now on, wherever you are, I will stay with you. Verses 44 through 49. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man, or certainly this was the Son of God. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. In verse 45, it says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The purpose of the veil was to keep everyone out of the presence of God. The veil was 60 feet high, and it was 30 feet wide, and it was 4 inches thick. That's about 4 inches, roughly, right? We remember watching, you know, strong men trying to rip telephone books in half, right? No one would have been able to rip this. And Matthew 27 tells us it was torn from the top to the bottom. So it wasn't tug of war, a whole bunch of Jesus' disciples secretly, somehow miraculously got into the temple and started pulling on the veil. Like that could happen, unbeknownst to anyone, but it came from the top to the bottom. And so from the top to the bottom, torn in half, access was given. Access was given to us. That place, only the high priest could enter once a year, only with the blood of the sacrifice. And even then, they didn't know whether he was clean enough to go in. They put bells on the bottom of his robe, and they tied a rope to him. And he went in, and if the bells stopped ringing, and he wasn't, and they weren't ringing for a while, they pulled him out because he wasn't holy enough to stand before God. And they couldn't go in and get him if he wasn't holy enough, so they had to tie a rope to him to be able to pull him out. There was no access to God, not the access that at the death of his son became free to all of us that would accept it. Access. Do you feel that you've got access? It's such a difficult thing to talk about feelings when it comes to us and our relationship with God, right? Because there is that fact that if we don't feel it, we're kind of like, is it really there? If we don't feel it, but it's not about feelings, right? There's facts. And we've always got to, whether we feel it or not, whether we're feeling it. And there are times of that. And you know you've had those times where you're feeling it. And they're wonderful and they're great. But regardless of whether you're feeling it, access is yours. Access is open to you. So what are we doing with our access? Is the cross, the resurrection, the access that we have to God becoming our lives? Not just having an impact, not just making us feel better, right? I've had plenty of times where I feel rotten and I can rely on God and know his truth and that can bring me back. But it's more than that. It's more than just bringing us back from feeling rotten. It's more than just bringing us back from feeling estranged from him. It's having it take over our lives. There was two groups that were looking on at this. It says that the whole crowd, those that had come together, it distinguishes them from his acquaintances and the women who followed him. It says at the end of all this, they beat their breasts and returned. That was it. Good. Good riddance. We're glad that this guy is gone. He's been a troublemaker. Is Jesus a troublemaker to you? Is he bringing trouble to your lives? Would you rather walk away from the trouble that you feel he's bringing? And the other group, they stood at a distance and watched. And they didn't understand. But we have so much more of the story. God's intention is that you would have life from death. Not a better life for you, but life, his life, for you, in you, next to you, surrounding you. This is what happens at the cross. I can't remember whether it was Miles or Bryce or Jameson in this story. Those of you that have multiple kids, you understand, right? Generally, I'll call them every name that's not theirs. I don't mean bad names. I mean their siblings' names. And then eventually get to them. And if you're frustrated and you're calling your kid the wrong name, your frustration doesn't go down, right? It only increases. And I don't remember which of them this was. I think it was Jameson. I made notes afterwards because I wanted to talk about it, and I said Miles, but I'm not sure. He's a great kid. So it was dessert time, and we were having popsicles for dessert. But I was trying to explain something at the same time I was delivering popsicles. Probably not the best idea. Trying to explain something. And I noticed as I'm talking, you know, when I try to talk to my kids, I say, okay, so look at me, right? So I think I have their attention that way, not at whatever else there is. Look at me. And I notice as I'm talking, where'er the popsicle goes, that's where the attention went, right? All eyes on the popsicle. What's going to happen with this popsicle? So whatever I was saying, I'm sure sounded like wah, 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 wah. And it struck me in that moment, not only was my son not listening to what I was saying, I may as well have not existed. I didn't even need to be there aside from the fact that I was delivering popsicles, right? There was no purpose for me to be there. And we are in constant danger. I say it's Miles because I think, you know, I don't think it was Miles because he's almost 13 and he wouldn't be following the popsicle like that, right? But I'm 50 and I follow the popsicle like that. The thing that I want, the thing that I need could be great. It could be terrible. The thing that I want could be terrible, and sometimes it is. And sometimes for you it is too, and you know it. But it could be great. It could be for someone else. It could be world peace. But to the extent that you have your eyes on that thing and not on your access to the Father and not on your brother and Savior Jesus being with you and growing in him, it's worse than not listening. It's almost as if he doesn't exist. These are the things that he wants to bring us back to. These are the things that he wants us to see, to not just watch from a distance and not understand, to not say, Jesus, all he does is cause me trouble, and I'm just going to go back to whatever my life is, to understand the incredible access, to understand that he's with us in every situation in our lives. We're going to take communion today. And we're going to do a couple of songs, and we're going to pass the communion out today, and I want you to hold it till we're done. But there's some things that I want you to think about during this time. I think when we come to communion, we're in one of a few different places. There's times when we're taking communion and we really get it and we feel like we understand it and we are nothing but grateful for the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's times when we feel, and in those first times, we don't feel deserving, right? And there's times when we feel completely undeserving and we don't get it. And we recognize that we don't get it. And we feel nothing but grateful for that. And then there's other times when we take the communion and we feel we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to have it. Factually, there is nothing that will impede your access to God. Factually, there is nothing that will distance him from you having accepted Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made for you. So our feelings are a different thing, as I said before. So here's my question to you and what I want you to ponder. If you're feeling like things are great and you get it, as you take the elements, glory in the fact that things are great and go deeper with God. If you feel like things are terrible and you don't get it, glory in the fact that he wipes it all clean. If you feel like he's gone and you're by yourself, think about what has taken you away and understand that your brother and your Savior sitting next to you with his arm around you, telling you that I've got you. And you can confess these things to me, and I would encourage you, if there are things like that, that you grab somebody that you trust before you go today and you talk to them about it as well. We have access. We have a God who wants to go further with us than we have ever been. So if I could ask the ushers to come and start passing out the elements.